Thank you, Wayne. We have been studying through the book of Nehemiah, and the more I read through it, the more I study it, the more I'm in awe of the person of Nehemiah, his boldness and his faith. You know, as we look into the building, you know, Nehemiah's been looking at rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and when he first came to the city, he didn't tell anybody he was there to build. He didn't communicate with anyone and saying, this is what we need to do, this is what needs to be done. But as we saw last week, he went about first and he wanted to assess the work. What is the work that needs to be done? He wanted to make sure he understood the damage. And as people looked at the building of the city of Jerusalem, and as people look at their own lives or the lives around them, sometimes we may look at the situation of whatever needs to be built up and look at it and go, oh, an impossible task is before us. Many of the people around Nehemiah, they looked at the city and they would say, this place is a waste. This place, there's just no repairing this, no rebuilding it, no fixing it, because we're just trying to survive. Isn't that the way it is with us sometimes? It seems like we're going day by day just trying to survive the day. We can't think about what else can we add. What else do we need to be doing? There have been stats and information and polls about the faith of Americans. And not too long ago, I was reading a poll done by Barna that you know, somewhere around the neighborhood of 85 to 90% of Americans say that they are Christian. But you look at the numbers of millions of people we have that profess to be Christian, and you take a look at what is happening with the state of our country, and it's the question that raises in my mind is, with all of the people that profess Christianity, all of the people that are attending churches, that are participating in the work of ministry at a church, what percentage of those are actually actively engaged in the work of ministry? We have pastors, and we have various teachers. There's evangelists, there's counselors. And some of these people, they work in churches, they work in pregnancy centers, they work in schools, and yet it seems like we keep going nowhere. It seems like the task that is before us is more and more difficult and impossible. But Nehemiah wants us to put things into perspective today, to take a look at the situation he found himself in, the nation of Israel in, and that we find ourselves in, and saying, we got a plan. And he is going to challenge the people, and we need to challenge ourselves to a great work. See, what Nehemiah was calling the people of Israel to was to accomplish what he later referred to as a great work. But look with me at verse 17. As we take a look at, as Nehemiah is laying the situation out before the people and to explain to them the need to build. Verse 17. He said, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. See, Nehemiah was saying, look at the status of the city. Look at the situation we're in. Look at the state of the gate, of the fences, of the gates and of the walls. He says, look at the distress we are in. The people themselves are under great pressure. They are distressed and they are anxious. They're just trying to survive. They're just trying to do what they need to do on a daily basis. And then he points out that the degree of devastation is not just personal, but it encompasses the entire city. If you take a look at Jerusalem, lies waste. This city who is called by the name of God, where God built his temple there, where God placed his name there, the city is a waste. It is devastated. And he looks at the city and say, look at the gates. The gates themselves are burned with fire. So you take a look at this overall city and you say, where's the protection? Where's the security? Where is, in a sense, our hope? But as I was doing the study, I ran across something rather fascinating. While Nehemiah is pointing out the obvious state of the city, the people started returning to Jerusalem in 536 BC. Nehemiah didn't show up until 445 BC. 91 years, the city lay with its walls destroyed, the gates burned with fire. They built the temple, but they didn't protect the city. 91 years, the people going in and out of the city and did nothing. Until Nehemiah came up, and he's trying to lay out the situation for the need to build. Because Nehemiah challenges them in verse 17. He says, let us arise and build. And so he is saying, we need to build the city. We need to build up and strengthen what is broken. Look with me at Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, Jesus is ministering to people, and he makes a challenge to the people, to a man. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 15. So he is in the city, he's in a city of the Gergeshenes or the Gadarenes, and he's dealing with a man that was possessed with the devil. And Jesus cast the devil out. But look with me at verses 15 to 20. It says, and they come to Jesus. These are the city people or that lived around where the tombs were, where this man was healed and the pigs were thrown into the sea. He says, and they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. That means thousands of demonic demons possessing him. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, to beg him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not allow him, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. See, they needed to repair what was broken. Jesus saw this man who was possessed by many, many demonic beings. And he knew this man needed healing. He needed to be repaired, rebuilt, and so Jesus did. And think about yourself being in that community. See, Jesus cast out the demons, thousands of demons, from one man. The city, all the people in the area, knew exactly who this man was, knew exactly his state of mind, and they came in, they saw the situation, and they were afraid. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, and I hope my desire would be sending an awe of, here is this man who is possessed, who nobody could control, who was angry and destroying things, and yet now he is sitting here calmly, rationally, and talking, and you go, man, God has been here. But these people didn't do that. What did they do? Jesus, go away. You see, they're more interested in their loss of profits and the swine than they were in a man whose life has been changed. Jesus knew what needed to be repaired. The people didn't care. But see, when Jesus was getting ready to leave, what happened? And think about it. You're this demon-possessed man, and this man, Jesus, comes in, casts out the demons, and now you're in your right mind. What are you going to want to do? I want to go with Jesus. Because I don't want what happened to me to happen again. I want his protection. I want his provision. I want everything that he has to offer me so that I can be safe and secure. But notice what Jesus said. Go home. Isn't that amazing? Jesus tells this man to go home. Tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. Tell them what God has done for you. Because guess what? You're not the only one who needs to be rebuilt. In every city you go, in the city that you came from, there are people there whose lives need to be rebuilt. They may not be possessed by demons, but there's wickedness within them. And this man went, and he went into the 10 cities, the Decapolis, and he told everyone that he found what Jesus had done for him, so that lives may be rebuilt, lives may be strengthened. Go back with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Keep something in Nehemiah, because we're going to be going back and forth to it. You guys are getting used to it. But look at what Nehemiah says here at the end of verse 2. He says, in order that we will no longer be a reproach, that we will no longer be shameful. Because you look at the city. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, I've gone to a few places around this country. I'm not a great world traveler. I don't even like traveling. But my son had to move to Indiana. And when you're going to Indiana, and he was in Illinois. Actually, the stuff in Indiana is better than in Illinois. But there's some communities you drive through. And when you're driving through some of these communities, you go, oh, man, what a disaster. And I don't know about you, but I'm driving through parts of Missouri down in there, in the south there, and I'm going, man, I got to get through here as fast as I can. I don't want to be stopped here. You know, it's bad neighborhoods. Everything's falling apart. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. And that's what Nehemiah's saying. See, look at the city. It's been wasted. But think about it. 91 years. The city of God is still wasted. And it was wasted 70 years before that 90. Put that together. 160 years. The city is laid waste. But see, as he's saying, he says, we've got to remove the disgrace that is around us. See, we need to build up our lives so that our lives will not be mocked, will not be disgraced, but instead will become something great. Look, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is Paul is writing to the Corinthians and encouraging them in the life that is before them. See, a lot of times people will think that, you know, becoming a Christian in your life is just one big happy party. But look at what Paul is challenging them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. See, Paul didn't take a look at the difficulties he's been in and the difficulties he's in and go, woe is me. Life is so bad. Life is so miserable. He said, I am joyful in my tribulation. He took that the tribulation, the difficulties that went into his life, and he looked at it and says, this is a joyful place to be. And I'm thinking, and I don't know if you've read it, and you will look at it and say, how? How can be in the midst of despair, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of depression, how can that be joyful? Well, because Paul wasn't looking at his circumstances. Paul was looking beyond his circumstances. You see, when we look at the situation we're in, whether you're talking religiously, politically, neighborly, whatever, we can find ourselves in a mess and a disaster. But see, Paul is challenging us to look beyond our circumstances and to look to the face of Jesus and say, you know what, with him, I've got everything I need. I may be having difficulties here, but it doesn't matter because I know that Jesus will bring me through them. Jesus never brings us to tribulations, but he does bring us through them. He doesn't always bring us out of them, but he brings us through them. And so Paul is saying here and encouraging the people, look, we can have joy in tribulations because in all things that happens into our life, we have Jesus. We have Christ. And that is one thing and one person that no one can ever take from us, no matter what. See, the awesome thing about being a Christian, no matter what people may say about your faith, no matter what people may say about you, we are always His. We belong to Him, and He provides the protection that we need. Now, sometimes we might think, oh, Lord, I need more protection today. But Jesus says, yeah, you got it, because you got me. You see, there's no harm that anyone can ever do to you that will last beyond your life. Isn't that awesome? Because I don't know about you, but 100% of every person I've personally met either has or will die. But the question is, what's waiting after that? See, as a Christian, I know what's waiting for me. Because as a Christian, I have Jesus waiting for me. I have his kingdom waiting for me. I have His presence waiting for me. I have the presence of His people waiting for me. Man, that is awesome. But as a non-Christian, what do you have waiting for you? You have the judgment that is being carried out through Satan. You have the condemnation that comes from refusing God. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Because as Nehemiah is laying out the situation, he's calling the people to build. As he's calling them to build, he wants to lay down not only the situation at hand, which everyone can see, the city, but he wants to let them know the authority that is behind them. The calling that is to build is not just a random calling. Look with me at verse 18. He says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me." See, the calling to build the city, the calling to build your life is God's intentional calling. It's not like God, you know, many, many years ago, there was these party lines. If you guys remember party lines, and basically, you know, you pick up the phone and you'd be hearing someone else's conversation on them. It's not like we would dial some number and 500 phones would ring and we'd all pick it up and we'd say, hey, yeah, you know, we're calling you. See, here's the way it works. God calls you as an individual. He reaches out for His purpose and for His glory. He calls you. And so Nehemiah is telling the people that the project that I'm talking about rebuilding the city, is God's call to build. And you think about that. If God calls you to do something, you think He's going to stop you? You think He's going to hinder you? When God calls you to do something, He will move whatever needs to be moved to get the job done. Because it's His calling. And He is God Almighty. And so we need to remember that through faith in Christ, we have an incredible calling that was delivered to us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because Paul, as he's challenging and talking to Timothy, he's reminding Timothy about who he is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do not be therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as His prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." See, here's Paul. He has been thrown into prison. He is talking to his apprentice, Timothy, and he's saying, hey, look, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. I may be in prison, but don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of what is happening in the lives of people committed to the gospel. Because he is saying, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Why? To the power of God. See, we might receive afflictions. We might receive persecutions. But you know what? Don't let any of that control you. Don't let any of that persuade you. Because when you are professing the gospel, you are operating under the power of Almighty God. Not of your own power. Not of your own authority. But under His power. His authority. It's His work. And it's an awesome work. Because look at what God has done to us. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling. See, when God calls us, it's not just a regular calling saying, hey, how you doing? He calls us for a holy calling. But notice what he says, not according to our works, not according to our abilities, not according to what we can do in ourselves. But he says here, but according to his own purpose. Isn't that amazing? See, God calls people unto himself for his purpose. Which means if you profess to be a Christian, guess what? God has a job for you to do. God has chosen you to be a part of his structure, his body, for a reason. To accomplish his purpose. God doesn't call anyone to sit on the sidelines. You know, when I was young, I used to play soccer, and for many years as a goalkeeper. You know, you look at me and going, Greg, a goalkeeper? Yeah, even this size. I was pretty good. We got second place in City Cup finals one year. And I was the goalie. Now, I'm not using that to puff me up, because when I was in high school, going to playing for the school team, guess what I did for 3 years? Man, that spot on the bench, it was nice and cozy and warm. But see, in Christianity, God didn't call us to warm the bench. He called us to be engaged in the battle. To be his love. To be his voice. To be his feet. And to engage people with the love of Christ, found in the word of Christ, by the testimony of Christ. We are his. He says that he has made manifest or appear by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus did. He abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality. You know, there's so many people looking for immortality. I always get a little weirded out when I'm reading about these scientists who are saying, yeah, we can extend your life for many, many years by stem cell this and transplant that and this thing and that thing. And think, wait a second, Jesus told us 2,000 years ago how to have eternal life, how to live forever. There's no magic science to it, but there is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. And believe me, though I'm not in the fullness of it, right? I mean, I got the sore feet and the sore knees. All of that stuff goes away. I'm looking forward to eternal life. Because in eternal life, you don't have any of these problems. But you have joy everlasting in Christ. But see, the thing is, why not start now? But see, God, Nehemiah, let's go back to Nehemiah. Because not only is the supporting of this endeavor endorsed by God, but there's another endorsement, which is God has supporting allies. Look with me at verse 18. He says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which is upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. He says, look, see, God is behind this. But so is the king. You see, sometimes people may look at it and say, you know what, God wants me to do this testimony and to testify of Christ and to proclaim Christ, but man, if I do so, the government's going to be against me. I mean, just think of places like Iraq, Iran, Kuwait, and the Middle East, which are Islamic countries. And you go there and you're going to say, you know, God is behind me proclaiming the gospel, and the king will take your head. But see, here, they're saying, look, God is behind the building of the city, and so is the king. See, the king is providing all the provisions. So it encourages people to know that, you know what? When I am in the battle for the kingdom of God, I am not alone. Not only is God with me, But I got brothers and sisters around me who will be there to encourage me, to bless me and strengthen me. We need that support. We need that encouragement because it is our high calling to support one another and to do the work of ministry. Because just as God is calling the people of Israel to do a great building, God has called each of us, let's go to Matthew chapter 28, to do a great work, to do a great building. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, well, that word there is exousia, which means authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, and that's actually a preposition, going, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, what Jesus is saying here is he has ultimate and supreme authority over everything, and he is commissioning you to do his bidding. And he says, going, while you are going, as you are going, because guess what? We're constantly going, aren't we? As you're going, while you're going, where it says teach all nations, that word is the Greek word, I know it's all Greek to me, but anyway, it's methetes. And we're studying that word, that concept on our youth Bible study, because it is an incredibly fascinating concept of being a disciple. Making disciples. And we talk about making disciples. You ask people all the time, what's a disciple? Oh, he's a follower of Jesus. You're missing it. Because it's not simply a follower of Jesus. It is someone who is walking so close to Jesus, they disappear. They are becoming one with Jesus. That's a disciple. Their life is being lived according to the will of God, according to the way God is living it. Every decision they make is being led by, directed by their understanding of their master, the Lord Jesus. You and I, individually, collectively, have been called by God to not make believers, but to make disciples. Close, observant, intimate followers of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Teaching them to observe, to obey all things that I've commanded. Not some, but all things. We have been called by Christ to make disciples. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Look at what at the end of verse 18. So Nehemiah tells him, we need to build the city. I told them about the hand of God on the situation. I told them about the king's words on the situation. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now notice what it says there. They strengthened their hands. But see, that word, that when it says strengthen their hands, literally means their hands were strengthened for prosperity. They didn't strengthen their hands. God strengthened their hands. It is God that empowered them. God that enabled them. It is God strengthening them, giving them that desire to build. Remember, these are people who are just trying to survive. And sometimes we look at our lives and we say, I don't have time to do this or that or the other thing. I don't have time to come to the prayer study. I don't have time to come to the prayer meeting, the Bible studies, the morning Bible studies, evening. I don't have time for this. God says, you want to make a bet? Because he said he will strengthen you. He strengthened the people of Jerusalem. They're under famine. They're under drought. They're under people trying to persecute them. They were under constant attack, and yet through the power of God, they found strength to rise up and build. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul again challenging Timothy with the work that God has called him to. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 11 through 14. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is taking a look at his life and he's standing in awe of what God has done. It's not what Paul did, but it's what God has done. Look at what he says here. He says, God committed the gospel to my trust. He has placed the gospel in my hand and entrusted me to distribute it. Man, how awesome is that? But he says, but I thank Christ who has enabled me. Christ enabled me to be a proclaimer, a testifier of the gospel. But why? Well, look at this. I find this fascinating. Because he considered me faithful. Wait, let's take a step back. Who was Paul? Well, he tells us here, he was a blasphemer. He was one that was causing injury. He was a persecutor. Paul was attacking the church everywhere he went. But Christ says, but Paul, you're faithful. You're faithful to me. And so all Jesus had to do was dragging, kicking, and screaming so he could see Jesus. But when he saw Jesus, he was committed to Christ. See, that's what Christ has called us for, to be part of the ministry, to recognize that whatever is going on in our life, it is Christ who has enabled me to do it. It is God's calling upon me to accomplish his glorious work. And he will see through it, to it, that I get it done. Let's go back to Nehemiah, because life happens. And as with Nehemiah, and as with us, obstacles enter into our life. Difficulties come up and raise up against us. But it's fascinating how he deals with it. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 19. He says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, look at this, they laughed us to scorn, they mocked them. They despised us, they hated us, and said, what is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? They are misrepresenting what they're doing. What are they doing? Building a city. What are they misrepresenting? Oh, this is rebellion against the king. The king will come out against you. The king will destroy you. He is trying to thwart their endeavor by misrepresenting it, by twisting it and turning it every which way they can in order to bring condemnation and judgment against them. See, we need to understand that sometimes people will misrepresent what we say, what we do, and what we think. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul encountered this time and time again where people misrepresent and misunderstand what he's doing, or at least proclaim that it's different than what he's doing. But look at how Paul dealt with the difficulties in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul gives us the nutrition, the information we need to keep things in perspective so that when troubles and difficulties arise, we are not confused. We are not put down. Look at what he says there. He says, we are troubled on every side. There is a tax coming to Paul from the Jews. See, everywhere that he goes, every place that he goes, he recognizes the difficulties that are coming upon him. But he says, these may be here, but we are not distressed. Translation, God has it under control. And he tells us that, look, we are perplexed. We don't understand what's happening. But we're not in despair. Why? Christ has it under control. He takes a look at the situation. He says, look, we're being persecuted, but not forsaken. Christ is ever present with us. He looks at the situation and says, look, we're being cast down, but we're not destroyed. We can still get up. God is in the midst with us. In all things, no matter what is happening to him, he's always saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. What happens for the cause of Christ is what matters. Because in being faithful to him, he will be faithful to us in carrying us on into eternity. In one of the more fascinating verses of this morning, go back with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. He said, then answered I them, or I answered them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. What is Nehemiah saying? When the enemies are coming against you, remember to rebuke them and saying, you have no power, no authority, no right to do anything against God. We are doing God's work. You have nothing to do with it. You need to go away. No, he's not. Necessarily. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Because in that calling of the enemies of God rising up to seek out and destroy you, to seek out and mock you, and you repelling them, we got to get the steps right. James chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 4, verse 5. He says, but do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, James is saying the same thing Nehemiah is illustrating. Submit to God. That's where it begins. As you submit to God, God enables you and empowers you to resist Satan, to resist the enemies of God. And as you resist the enemies of God, as we'll read later in Nehemiah, they will flee from you. But you have to be in submission to God. You have to submit yourself to the calling of Christ. You have to acknowledge your own sinfulness. You have to acknowledge your own weakness and saying, more than anything in this world, I need Jesus Christ. And in that profession of faith, God will bless you. As we look through the book of Nehemiah, we face many challenges in life. And these challenges are to be addressed through faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe who Jesus is, God in flesh. And when you believe what Jesus can do in you and through you by his Spirit, by his power, you have therefore been called by Christ to accomplish his purpose. His, not yours. See, the people of Jerusalem, they were strengthened by the presence of God and by the encouragement of Nehemiah, by the encouraging words of the king. And they said, let us rise up and build. The question is, for you and for me, are you willing to rise up and build your life upon Christ, to build the kingdom of God? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Live the life that Christ has called you to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word, for the greatness of your love and your mercy and your grace, for the power of the gospel to transform our lives, to give us life and hope, wisdom and peace in you, that the strength of the gospel would transform our lives, control our lives, and lead us to do your will. I praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.